Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 12, verses 9 through 21. Matthew 12, verses 9 through 21. Please rise as we read, hear God's word. Hear the word of God. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Since our reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let us pray and ask God's blessing on his word. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word, for its truth, its power, its encouragement, its correction. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word. We ask that your name would be honored and lifted up through your word today. We pray that all of your people might be encouraged through it. We ask that we would all respond to your word with faith and repentance as we ought. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of Matthew chapter 11, we find one of the great, most memorable, most encouraging statements in the Gospels, where Jesus invites all who labor and are heavy laden to come to him, and he will give rest. Jesus promises to give us a lot of things in the scriptures, and one of the great things that he promises is that he gives us rest. To all of us who are burdened, to all of us who lie under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, under the miseries of this life, Jesus promises to give rest, to take that burden from us. And really, it shouldn't be surprising to us that in the Gospel of Matthew, immediately after Jesus promises rest, that we find two stories about the Sabbath day. Because, of course, the Jews of this time, every week, every Saturday, they would observe a day of rest. And so, naturally, we'd wonder, if Jesus is the one who gives rest, what does this mean for the way that we celebrate a day of rest week after week? Certainly, if Jesus is the rest giver, that must make a difference for the way that we think about and the way we practice the Sabbath day. And so the first of these stories, it's not the one that we read, we've read the second of those stories. The first of those stories is a story of Jesus going out into the grain fields. Jesus with his disciples, the disciples were plucking heads of grain, they were hungry, and the Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath because of what they were doing. And without getting into details of that, as I'm sure as you all remember very distinctly, I preached on this text, you know, like 8 months ago here. So I won't repeat what I said there. But just to summarize, even though the Pharisees had a point, if they were simply thinking about the law of Moses and they think, well, okay, we're supposed to rest on this day, They knew they weren't supposed to light fires on this day. They weren't supposed to pick up manna on this day. They weren't supposed to work in their fields in this day. So it kind of makes sense that maybe they shouldn't have been plucking heads of grain on this day. But Jesus helped them to see that this is not how they were to be thinking about the Sabbath day anymore. He had come. He is the Savior. He is the one about whom the Sabbath is all about. And he helped them to see that just as under the Old Testament, on the Sabbath day, the priests worked in the temple, worshiping, offering up the sacrifices to God. If that was lawful on that day, if they could worship the Lord, even under the Old Testament priests, how much more should they worship on the Sabbath day? How much more can they labor in worship if they do it in the name of Christ, the great priest? And just as under the Old Testament, David and his men could eat of this bread that was ordinarily not permissible for them to eat of, but they were hungry, they needed the food for their service to God. If they could do that under David, how much more so could they do this under Christ, the greater King? And so we might summarize that first text to think that Jesus is saying on the Sabbath day, it is permissible to worship in the name of Christ. And it is permissible to refresh yourselves. It is permissible to eat and to do what you need to do to strengthen yourselves for the service of God on this day. But see, that is not all that we need to know about the Sabbath day and how we are to live out this day and how we are to observe the Lord's day now after Christ's coming. In this second story, we find Jesus healing a man in the synagogue. And we see here such a wonderful portrayal of the compassion of Christ and the humility of our Lord. We see Jesus taking that rest that he gives and extending it to a man who knew what it was like to be burdened, who knew what it was like to be heavy laden under the curse of sin. And through this story, through this healing, Jesus instructs us all that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not just about worshiping God and refreshing ourselves appropriately, but it is about doing good. It is about extending the rest that we enjoy in Christ to others, to sharing that rest with others in this needy world. So we'll look first at verses 9 through 14, this event that takes place in the synagogue, and then secondly, we will consider the aftermath of this story as Jesus withdraws to the wilderness and as we see this fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah. Well, the story begins as Jesus goes from this grain field and enters the synagogue. And this is really where we expect to find Jesus on the Sabbath day. We don't really expect to find him walking through a grain field, although that's not surprising. But where we really expect to find him is in the synagogue. And so Jesus and his disciples enter the synagogue. And immediately, we learn of a man who was there. And this man had a withered hand. And you just think about this for a moment. We should not read too quickly over the details. There's a man with a withered hand. For those of us who have two hands in relatively good working order, it might be very easy to take our hands for granted. But then you stop and think, how useful do you find your hands? Do you use them once in a while? What would it be like if suddenly one of your hands didn't work? All of a sudden, a whole lot of things in your life would be different. All sorts of adjustments. To think about a man with a withered hand is it not to be filled with a sort of compassion for him, a sort of sympathy for someone who does not have one of those things that is so important and so helpful for getting along in this world? And yet, as soon as we learn about this man with a withered hand, we hear that there are people who are thinking and who are going to ask Jesus a question. Now, we're not told right away who these people are, but we learn later, we find out that these are the Pharisees. the Pharisees see this man with a withered hand, and they see Jesus walking in their midst. And what is their first reaction? Are they filled with compassion for this man with a withered hand? The answer is no. They think, wow, this is a great opportunity to trap Jesus. The Pharisees have no compassion. The Pharisees look at this man with a withered hand, and all they can think of is, we can use him to get rid of Jesus. And so they ask him this question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they want to have a reason to accuse Jesus. And so we find Jesus responding to them in verses 11 through 13. Well, I mentioned a moment ago that in the previous story, the first of these two Sabbath day stories, the Pharisees had a kind of a point. Sometimes we need to acknowledge that the Pharisees have a point in the Gospels. You don't really understand what Jesus is doing sometimes if we don't understand that the Pharisees were serious about God's law, and they had certain insights about God's law. But what about in this story? Did the Pharisees have a point? Could you make an argument from the Mosaic law that you shouldn't help a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day? And just to ask that question, maybe to answer it, the Pharisees didn't have much of a point here, did they? Is it really plausible to believe that when God gave the law through Moses, when he gave the fourth commandment, hallow the Sabbath day, don't do any work on this day, can we really think that God was intending to say, if you see someone who needs help, don't show mercy to him. Don't show compassion to him. You should be so concerned about keeping yourself pure from doing anything remotely resembling work that you should tell that person who's in misery, that person who needs help, tell that person to come back the next day. Because you don't want to be corrupted. You don't want to be tainted by anything that might ruin your perfect rest on this day. Can we really think that that's what the fourth commandment was all about? Well, we think, see how Jesus responds. In some ways, Jesus responds in a similar way to the way he responded to the Pharisees in the previous story. In the previous story, Jesus used what we would call from a lesser to a greater kind of argument. You know how it was with David in the Old Testament, how much more now that I'm here? You know how it was with the priests in the Old Testament, how much more now that I'm here? Jesus was a greater king than David. He's a greater priest than the Old Testament Levites. Jesus uses a lesser to greater argument here as well. If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't you going to take hold of it? Take it out? How much more ought you to do that with a human being? How much more important is a man than a sheep? But we do note that there's something different about Jesus, the way Jesus responds here. In the previous story, he used examples from the Old Testament. He appealed back to the scriptures to make his point. He doesn't do that here. Here he simply appeals to their common sense. He appeals to their hearts. He says, if you see that sheep, your animal, struggling in a pit, aren't you going to be moved to compassion and take it out? Now, we don't know exhaustively what the Jewish teachers of this time were saying about these kinds of situations. Different Jewish teachers taught different things. There were competing schools of thought. But it seems that there were, and we have some evidence, that there were Jewish teachers of this time who taught that the people should not be taking their animals out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. It's as if Jesus is saying to the people who are hearing him, you know what you would do. If you were out in the fields and you saw that sheep, you wouldn't care what these Pharisees might teach you. You would do it. You would be so filled with compassion. How much more would you do it to a human being? Even under the old covenant, even before the days of Jesus coming, the people should have known this. The people should have understood that the fourth commandment was not meant to keep them from showing compassion on the Sabbath day. And yet, Jesus' point is not just to instruct them on what they should have done under the law of Moses. What he really wants them to understand is how they are to conduct themselves now that he has come. And you see the point here. Jesus has taught them at the end of chapter 11 that he is the one who gives rest. He is the one who comes to burden sinners. And he gives rest for their souls. Well, here is a man standing before him, a man with a withered hand. Do you think he knows what it's like to suffer, to be burdened, to be heavy laden in this sin-filled, cursed world? Here is a man who knows the burden of the fall into sin. Jesus comes to him on the Sabbath day, and he says, "Stretch out your hand," and the man's hand is restored, healthy like the other one. Jesus is the one who comes to give rest to the weary and to the burdened, and that's precisely what he does to this man. He gives him rest on this day, on this Sabbath day. And one of the things that we have to realize as we read this account is that Jesus is not simply being a humanitarian. And I say that not to be critical of humanitarians. Right? By humanitarian, I mean the kind of people, there are people in this world, people who may be wealthy, people who may have a lot of energy, people of a lot of zeal, who do genuinely good things in this world, who help people who need it, who help the poor, who help those who are victims of injustice. And we can be thankful for many things that humanitarians do in this world. But Jesus is not just being a humanitarian. Jesus is being a savior. Jesus is not like just one of the many people who do good things in this world. He is someone who is giving to this poor man a foretaste of the resurrection. One of the things Jesus promises, one of the blessings of the salvation he gives, is that there is a day coming when he is going to raise up every single one of us from the grave, and he is going to heal our bodies once and for all. Our mortal, frail, decaying bodies are going to be raised up immortal. And he gives this poor man a foretaste of that resurrection life. Jesus is bestowing rest, a foretaste of resurrection rest upon this man. But see, we understand as we consider this is that Jesus is trying to instruct us about how we are to conduct ourselves on the Sabbath day. How is that? Well, we may wonder because we think about Jesus' story and we recognize that, well, I recognize if I see a man with a withered hand, I can't tell him to stretch forth his hand and it be healed. And I'm pretty sure you can't do that either. And so we wonder, how exactly, what are we supposed to learn from this? How does this instruct us? Jesus says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That is for all of us. What is its relevance exactly for us today? Well, at least initially, one thing we see here is that the Sabbath is not just for the things that we learned about in the previous story. It is not just about worshiping God. It is not just about the permissibility of eating and providing for our material needs. The Sabbath day is also about promoting rest in Christ for others, doing good for other people. We have received the blessing of rest in Christ. We celebrate it this day, and we are called to share that rest with others. We are not to be so concerned about our own worship, our own physical refreshment, that we act that the Sabbath day is just about me and God or me and Christ. No. We see here on this day that the Sabbath is about us and Christ. Jesus shared this rest with a man who needed it. And he comes to each one of us and he says, to us, it is good, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That we are to look on this day for how we can share that rest of Christ with other people. Our rest does not come at other people's expense. Our rest is something that we delight to share in fellowship with other people. And of course, we see that the Pharisees did not like this message. They don't like what Jesus has done. They don't like the exhortation he has given. And so in verse 14, we read that the Pharisees go out and conspire about how they might destroy him. And that brings us to the second part of our story, verses 15 through 21. Maybe in the Bible that you use, like the Bible that I have in front of me, maybe these between verses 14 and 15, you have a section header or something, as if this is a brand new story. But I would encourage you to recognize that these, if you call them stories, they belong together. What Jesus does in verse 15 flows right out of what has just happened. You see, the Pharisees have conspired against Jesus, and verse 15 says Jesus is aware of this and withdraws from there. You see how this story flows right from the one that has just taken place. This account that happens when Jesus goes out into the wilderness, we read that we should understand this as helping us to understand better what has just transpired in the synagogue. And so there are four things that happen as Jesus becomes aware of the Pharisees conspiring against him. Jesus withdraws from there, that's first. Second, there are many that follow him. So he doesn't go out alone, but there are crowds going out with him. Third, we find out that Jesus heals them all. He does to a multitude what he has just done to the man in the synagogue. And finally, Jesus orders them not to make him known. These four things happen. And then Matthew tells us that this fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And we have a fairly long quotation here from the opening of Isaiah 42. So let's consider this prophecy and how Jesus fulfills it. And how this helps us further understand how we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath day. Well, the first thing that we should note, first thing at least that I'll note for you, we see this in verse 18. Notice that this prophecy is Trinitarian. This is spoken by God the Father. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. The Father says, I have chosen the servant, my son. And he says, I will put my spirit upon him. You see how that is Trinitarian. The Father chooses his son and gives him his spirit. And maybe that seems like a bit of a side note, but it is something we should always keep before us as we are reading the Gospels, because that is the story of the Gospels in a way. The Father sending his son and giving his son the spirit by whom he does great miracles and wins our salvation. The whole Gospels are Trinitarian. Well, the second thing that we see here, notice that the end of verse 18, that what the son does, he proclaims to the Gentiles. And this is a reminder for us that this is something, this prophecy is about what Jesus does when he comes to bring in the new covenant and to extend God's grace to the whole world, not just for Jews, not just in a small geographical area in Palestine, but for the nations of the world. We see this transpiring before us. But note also here in verse 18, we read that when the Father sends his Son and places his Spirit upon him, that he is going to proclaim justice. He's going to proclaim justice. And that may not be the thing that we immediately think of at what Jesus does. Right? We think of Jesus proclaiming grace, proclaiming mercy, proclaiming salvation. These are all very familiar to us. Here we find that Jesus is going to proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And the way we might put it is this, is that one of the things Jesus is going to do, according to the Old Testament, he was going to come and he was going to make things right. He was going to come into a world that was out of order. He was going to come to a world filled with injustice, filled with sin, and he was going to make things right. But how is he going to do this? How is he going to bring justice and proclaim it to the Gentiles? Well, that brings us to the rest of this prophecy quoted for us here. As we consider what verses 19 and 20 tell us, we note that the way Jesus is going to bring justice is a lot different from the way we would ordinarily think about people bringing justice in this world. There are a lot of people who claim that they're going to bring justice to this world, and a lot of ways that we might try to promote justice in this world. And we might ordinarily think of things like bringing lawsuits, might think of electing the right people to political office. We might think of calling the police in. We might think of bringing the military in. A lot of things we might think of as ways that you might try to bring justice in this world. But notice that Jesus doesn't do those things here. That's not what this prophecy is about. What we see instead is that Jesus is going to bring and proclaim justice through humility and through deep compassion. That's Jesus' method for bringing justice to this world. In verse 19, Isaiah prophesies, "He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Jesus is not going to distinguish himself and bring justice by being loud, not by being obnoxious, not by arguing with people. He's going to do it quietly. He's going to do it humbly. And you notice how this fits in their context. The Pharisees are conspiring to destroy Jesus. Does Jesus raise an army to fight back? Jesus withdraws. Jesus goes away. And Jesus even tells those who go out to him not to make him known. Jesus is the one who is like a lamb going to the slaughter and does not open his mouth. He is humble and quiet as he pursues his ministry. And then second, verse 20, we note these very, very beautiful words. Surely some of the most beautiful things said about Jesus anywhere in the scriptures. "A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench." Jesus is coming and he is going to see people who are on the verge of destruction, who are on the verge of not being able to go another step. He's going to see these reeds that are about to be broken off, to these wicks that are about to be snuffed out. And Jesus comes to them and he has compassion. He doesn't crush them in their weakness, but he treats them tenderly. And you see, this text tells us that the way that Jesus brings justice to this world is through a quiet humility and to this deep compassion to those who are suffering terribly. This is Jesus' way. As verse 21, or verse, the end of 20 and verse 21 says, this is his way of bringing justice to victory so that in his name the Gentiles will hope. And this is further instructive because you see, Jesus is not just coming to make this world a little bit more just. We try to do that, don't we? At least we should do that. There are ways that we might make the world a little more just. But Jesus is not, this text is not saying Jesus is going to do that. Jesus is going to bring justice to victory. The Gentiles are going to have hope because of this. And when the New Testament talks about hope, it's talking about not, you know, maybe things are going to get a little better. It's about an everlasting hope, an assurance of final victory. Jesus is going to make things right in a final way. This is a prophecy ultimately about Jesus' second coming, about a new creation, about a resurrection. And Jesus is going to accomplish it. In fact, he has accomplished it through humility and compassion. He has accomplished it by the way of the cross, by humbling himself, by becoming like a lamb going to the slaughter. He has won victory for his people. And one day soon we will see it with our own eyes, even though right now it is often so hard to see. We will see all things made new, all things made right in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has humbled himself and had such deep compassion upon his people, going all the way to the cross. And so that brings us back to the bigger question before us, or at least the main question before us. How does this help us understand how we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath day? Because this is the occasion for this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah to be set before us. Well, in some ways, of course, we see the general application to our lives as Christians. We are reminded here, as we live our Christian lives, as we seek to promote the cause of Christ in this world, the way of Christ is not the way of quarreling. We do not advance Christ's cause by being better arguers than other people. We don't advance the cause of Christ by being louder than other people, making our voices heard above everyone else's on the streets. We don't advance the cause of Christ by crushing other people. But if we wish to be Christ-like people, advancing his cause of bringing justice to victory, of bringing hope to the nations of the world, then we are people like him who are to be humble, who are to be compassionate. This is the way of Christ. And of course, that is relevant for us every day of the week. But this has special relevance for the Sabbath day, for the Lord's day. There is no better day to be Christ-like in this way than on the Lord's day. We are reminded here, it is reinforced for us here, that Jesus' work, healing on the synagogue, was not the work of a humanitarian. This was the work of someone who's bringing salvation to people who need it. And it's a reminder for us, do we wish to do good on the Sabbath? If we do, we are not simply trying to do good works the way a lot of people in this world do good works. If we seek to do good on the Sabbath day, then we are seeking to do the work of Christ set before us here. We are seeking to share with others that saving rest of Christ. We are seeking to do good to others from an attitude of compassion welling up in our hearts. The very compassion of Christ that is to flow towards other people. That is the kind of good that we are exhorted to do on the Sabbath day. And so how specifically do we do that? Well, let me conclude by setting two things before you in particular. How is it that we can extend the rest, the saving rest of Christ to other people on this day? Well, surely the most important is by making the gospel known on this day to a world that needs it. There is surely not going to be any extending of the rest of Christ to this world if we are not making the gospel known on this day. The gospel is not just for us to hear on this day. It is for the world to hear on this day. And as a church, as churches, we should be thinking about how we can get that word out on the Sabbath day. And we know that that is something we should do, because the early church did that. The early church under the apostles' thought that Sunday is a day to proclaim the gospel publicly. We see a wonderful example of that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. And on that day, the apostle Peter stood before a multitude and proclaimed Christ crucified, died, raised, and ascended into heaven. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is a day for proclaiming this word so that the rest of Christ might be shared with a burdened world. And yet also there's at least one other very important thing that we should be doing on this day, good that we should be doing on this day. And that is showing compassion materially, physically to one another. We shouldn't forget the fact that Jesus has done a miracle that involves the healing of a body. We are physical creatures, and we do suffer in many ways, in physical, material ways. We should have hearts of compassion towards one another as we suffer physically and materially. We should see those who are in need and want to share something of that rest of Christ with them. A taste of the compassion of Christ towards those suffering physically. Of course, there's never a bad day of the week to do something like that. But it is especially good to do that on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day. And we also know that that's true because the New Testament elsewhere tells us that. Do you remember the beginning of 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul exhorted the Corinthian church, on the first day of the week, set aside some of your resources, set aside some of your money as an offering for the needy churches of Jerusalem. He didn't tell them to do it on Friday. Didn't tell them to do it on Wednesday. He told them to do it on the first day of the week, because there is no better day of the week to extend a taste of the rest of Christ than on the day of rest, the day that anticipates the resurrection, when all of our bodies and all our bodies will be healed and all of our needs will be fully and finally met. And so on the first day of the week, may we do as Paul says, may we set aside some of our resources. May we do acts of kindness and compassion to those who are in need. May we do according to what Paul said in the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. May we abound in the grace of giving. May we remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Think of Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for us, in order that we might be rich in him. As you who are poor in every way, as you who are poor have been made rich in Christ, so may you count it a blessing on the Lord's day to share of those riches with others, that many might share with you, with us, a foretaste of the heavenly, everlasting riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have set aside a day of the week for us. We thank you that your Son has come, the one towards whom the Sabbath days of old were pointing. Oh Lord, as your old covenant people long ago took their rests, that rest was pointing forward to the one who would come and would once and for all give rest to his people, an everlasting rest, an enduring rest, a rest for body and soul alike. And Lord, we thank you for the story that you've set before us as we see our Lord in this great act of compassion toward a man with a withered hand. And we see this fulfillment of this great prophecy of Isaiah, of our Lord who looked for the broken reeds, who looked for the smoldering wicks and gave them rest. And Lord, we pray that on our days of rest, on our Lord's days, that we would not be so focused upon ourselves, upon our own worship, upon our own refreshment, that we forget to look at others. Oh Lord, may we be filled with an extra measure of compassion on this Lord's day. May we delight to be able to extend the word of Christ to others. May we delight to be able to give a small token of the resources you have given us, that we might share them with others. That as we have been made rich in Christ, that we may also make others rich in him. Oh Lord, give us this desire. Give us appropriate opportunities. And we pray, O Lord, that as we give and receive, that you would be honored among us, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to encourage us and to give us that greater, more eager expectation of that full, complete, final rest that we will enjoy on that last day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.